today is a joy to have our guest speaker with us, Blake and Allison Kendricks here. Did I get that right? Kendrick, yep. Here, and they've been here before. You may have remembered Blake leading our worship one time when Christian was gone and did a great job at leading our worship. And we realized he was a part of Chi Alpha, but while he was here that day, he told us that he was preparing to go to Spain, he and his wife, for a year to help as missionary associates to build a church, plant a church in Spain. And so right away I said, hey, when do you think you'll be leaving? Well, they thought maybe the summer or maybe in October. I'm not sure just how the Lord provides when their time to leave will be. So I said, well, then you'll be available in 6 months to come back in March and share with us then. So I twisted his arm, begged him, please no. He immediately said, yes, I'd love to. So he and his wife are here to share with us what God is doing in and through them and to share the word with us this morning. So, Blake, if you'll come.
Thank you, Pastor. It's good to be in the Lord's house today. I really do appreciate this church. You guys are really cool. Y'all have a whole missions team. I don't know who you are, but I love you. Like, I don't know exactly who you are. I don't know what those meetings look like, but I do know that they're important. They're important to us. Looking at all those comments, you really get to see the heartbeat of a church that is after missions, and that is beautiful. Your ideas for how to support us through prayer, fantastic. Oh my gosh, that is the best thing you could say, is to go through prayer. So as he said, you know, my name is Blake Kendrick. Usually I have a guitar with me whenever, and I usually lead worship, and speaking in front of churches is not my my forte. I do worship and I meet with students and disciple them one-on-one. So if I seem a little like nervous or a little uncomfortable behind a podium, it's because I am. being authentic and open and honest with you. So y'all can go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 15, verses 11, starting in verse 11. Most people will probably, if you grew up in church, you kind of know where we're going to be going with this. The moment someone says, a missionary comes in and says, Luke chapter 15, you're like, oh, here we go again. but before we really start to dig into the word, I do want to tell you all a few stories. The first one is about a student named, let's call her Wren, for privacy's sake, I guess. But anyway, Wren, she grew up in a Christian home, but when she was in middle school, she came out to her parents and to everyone as a lesbian, and then she became transgender. So she was a woman dressing as a man, and pursuing relationships with women. Then when she was in middle school through high school. She came to Clemson, and in college, she really got addicted to weed and other psychedelic drugs. And she had many different, like, short-term relationships with women all throughout college, but she couldn't really hold any of them down. And she got, as she pursued these various, like, drugs and stuff, she realized that there was something, like, there was a void in her that she was trying to fill. And she didn't know how to fill it, so she turned to witchcraft. So crystals, sage, Ouija boards, the whole nine yards, she was deep into Wiccan, into witchcraft. And then one day, these are her words, not mine, she was just like, I haven't said the name Jesus in a while. Because she grew up in a Christian home, so she knew about Jesus, but she's like, man, I haven't said the name Jesus in a while. And at that, there was just something that, like, stirred within her. And about that time, she went home to stay with her parent, like, to stay with her mom for a little bit. because I think it was like spring break or summer vacation. And her mom just gave her a Bible. Didn't say anything about it. She was just like, hey, like, do you have a Bible? And she was like, no. So she just gave it to her. And she took it because, you know, it's her mom. But she was sitting, when she got back to campus, she was sitting at home and she started to look. She looked over at it and she was like, ah, what the heck? And so she was high and she started to flip through the Bible and she started to have these demonic, like, manifestations. Like, this is real weird, real crazy stuff. She was telling me this story. I was like, what? But anyway, she was starting to see stuff, and she was like reading the Bible and she started to see some demons and stuff. And so she took all of her weed, all of her drugs, threw it in the toilet and flushed the toilet and was like, Jesus, I need help. And so she went to a church and they were like, oh, well, have you ever, you know, been through deliverance before? And they prayed for her. And from that day on, she stopped dressing as a girl, or she stopped dressing as a boy. She broke up with her girlfriend, and she hasn't touched drugs since. Soon after, yeah, praise the Lord. Like, that was, it's not anything, we didn't do anything. Chi Alpha, we did nothing to be involved with that. The only kind of Christian involvement was her mom handing her a Bible. So first thing, you never know what a tiny little action has. So that's one takeaway from this story. You never know what your kindness is going to do to change the trajectory of someone's life. But we actually got connected with her because she took some time off from school after she was saved because, you know, she was trying to figure out life as a Christian now. So she took some time off school, stayed with her mom. And then when she came back in the fall of 2021, I believe it was fall of 2021, she had actually started a Bible study on campus talking about, because she knew nothing about the Bible, really. All she knew was Jesus saved her. And she went to churches in the area, and she couldn't really find a church or a campus ministry at Clemson that was actually talking about the power of God. And so she started her own. And so I was walking across campus, and I saw this little flyer that was like, are you a child of God? ? And it had a little QR code. So I just, like, scan. Because it was just on the ground. So I was like, interested, scan. And found out about her small group that she was doing. And I was like, wow, that's really interesting. And I told, so I guess I should preface this and say, I work for Chi Alpha with Joe Holloway on campus. Forgot to mention that. So I'm on campus, you know, 40, 50, 60 hours a week ministering to students. So this was normal for me just to be like, oh, scan, let's see what happens. So anyway, I was telling Joe, I was like, have you heard about this? Like, this girl, she's like starting her own Bible study. She's talking about Holy Spirit and like his power. And he's like, no. And so we were kind of like keeping our eye on it. And then one day she just showed up at our doorstep because someone else had like ran into her and was like, hey, you should check out Chi Alpha. And I was like, I know you. Like, you do that Bible study. And she's like, yeah. And so it was kind of this crazy thing where God just through like three different interactions, she got connected with us, and she is going through our leadership class. She is in my small group that we do right now. She's a very, very powerful voice in our small group. But she's going through leadership class, and this upcoming year, she's going to be leading her own small group with Chi Alpha, talking to people about Holy Spirit. So praise God. There's another student, we'll call him Luke. He was also raised in a Christian home. And when we first met, like, he was raised in a Christian home. He went to a Christian private school. And when I met him, he was very timid and very quiet. It was at some welcome week event that someone had dragged him to. And the Lord kind of like highlighted him to me. And I was like, you? I'm going to disciple you. I'm Barnabas, you're Paul. And he was like, okay. And so I've been meeting with him for about 2 years now, right? See, this is why I like having my wife in the front. She's my fact checker. Make sure all my timelines are right. He was very timid and quiet. And as I started to like peel back the layers, started to like get in, get into what's going on the inside, found out that he was quiet because he had this secret judgment of everyone around him. He was very quick to judge how other people's lived. But he was coming out of a place of this insecurity because he had deep hidden sin that he had not addressed. And so he was projecting that onto everyone else. And so as we, that was made worse because he had this desire to be seen as good before men. So he had this, like, I need to prove myself always. I need to prove myself as a good Christian. So he, like, we would try to perform right actions and, like, he was very actions motivated. But about a year, 2 years, we started to peel that back and started to work on that, and Holy Spirit encountered him, and he now is baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaks in tongues, which was something that was never brought up in his family, never brought up in his church, never taught in his Christian school, in his Christian private school. He speaks in tongues. He'll just walk up to people in the middle of the dining hall and be like, the Lord says this about you, and just give people prophetic words. I don't even do that. So he really has become Paul to my part of this. But I tell you these two stories because look how great we are. Because, for one thing, we really didn't have anything to do with Ren. And another thing, I can't force someone to hear prophetic words. Like, I can tell them what it kind of feels like, but, like, I can't force that to happen. So it's not talking about, like, how great Chi Alpha is or how great we are. I tell these stories because I just can't think of a better example of how much power is involved when you reunite prodigals with their father, when they deepen that relationship with God. We tell the story of Ren so that you see the power, or you see a God who would run down the road to meet Ren. And you tell the story of Luke because you see a story of God going out to the sun in the field and being like, get right. So, everybody in Luke chapter 15? All right, starting in verse 11. I want to preface this again by saying, we even my Bible here, and I'm reading out of ESV, it says, the parable of the prodigal son. We always make it one, the prodigal son, the prodigal son, the prodigal son. Like, you hear it 1,000 times, but, like, Jesus never calls it that. He says, here's a story of two sons. And it's interesting that he does that, too, because if you read at the very beginning of this whole section, the beginning of chapter 15, it says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering near to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So you have a group of Pharisees, scribes, and a group of tax collectors and sinners, and Jesus is standing there in the middle, and he's like, let me tell you a story. And so we'll pick up in verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country. Oh, wait, let's go. Thank you for the verses being up there. Sorry. See what I mean? I'm like a squirrel. I kind of get distracted, which is why I don't do well behind the pulpit. we had spent everything. Severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his field to feed pigs. And when he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, everybody repeat with me. Well, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Sorry. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And the father said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Allison, you can come up. So, why do I tell these stories? Why do I read the prodigal son story? It's because I couldn't say it any better, just legitimately. I can't say it any better than Jesus said it. So I'm Blake, and this is Allison, and we are missionaries to Spain. A little about me, I was saved at about 7. I remember saying the prayer at the kitchen table. But it wasn't until I was 16 that I like completely realized what that meant, and I completely surrendered my life to God during a worship night. We had a missionary come into our church. I grew up in an AG church, so we had a missionary worship leader come in. And during that time, I had an encounter with God, and I was like, I don't want anything else. This is all that I want. And the Lord said, if I call you to the nations, would you go? And I said, yes, I would go. Let's go right now. I'm buying the plane ticket. Like, let's do it. I was 16. Just tell me where to go. And the Lord closed every door in my face for 7 years until, or 8 years now, right? About 8 years until I'm standing before you.
A little bit about me and my background. I grew up in a Christian home as well. I actually grew up Southern Baptist. And so my family was there every time the doors were open. So Wednesday nights, Sundays, Saturday for events, Friday nights to help set up for the events. My family was just always involved, and I think it was my parents who really just fostered a servant's heart for me. When I was about 11, that's when I fully committed my life to Christ, actually when a missionary came and spoke at our church. And he just told us all of the wonderful things that he was able to do traveling around the country and just speaking to others about the glory of God and all of the wonderful works that was happening in his life because of him giving his life to Christ and surrendering it all. So after I was saved, I felt a call to serve as much as I could. I have a heart for children. I think children are absolutely amazing, and I feel like some people underestimate the power that they have in the church. So I actually got involved in children's ministry and was helping out as much as I could, and I still am to this day. Flash forward a little bit, we met in high school and started dating our senior year. And when we met, Blake was very upfront with me, and he said, I want to live in a way that if God said, go, I'm going to do it. And I said, all right, let's do it.
Yeah, I was still very much like of that mindset where I'm just waiting on the country. Like that's the mindset that I had. I thought that it was Germany. Whenever I was in senior in high school, the Lord kind of through various means, it's a long story, kind of highlighted Germany to me. And I had never really thought of Europe as being like a missions destination. I was like, Lord, send me North Korea. I'll smuggle Bibles. I'll get killed. It'll be amazing. Yeah, that's what reading the Book of the Martyrs to your kid as Bible as bedtime stories. That's what it'll do. Like, just so every if you're wondering how to make crazy radical Christians, that's the way you do it. But anyway, so yeah, like I was looking at North Korea. I was looking in the 1040 window, which is the Muslim world. Send me to the indigenous tribes in the Amazon. But the Lord was like, oh, how about Germany? And I was like, Germany. And so there was this internship that kind of had presented itself, and I applied to it, and I was like, 100%, this is where I'm going. I didn't even apply to colleges coming to my senior year in high school because I was just so determined. I was like, this is God. Like, this has got to be it. And then a few weeks before graduation, maybe a month before graduation, they called me and they were like, hey, we went with someone else for the internship. Thanks for your interest. And I was like, but God. I was like, what? I was like, what am I going to do? Thankfully, I went to Pendleton High School, which is in Anderson, and it's so close to Tri-County Tech that Pendleton just sends everyone's transcript over. And so, like, I didn't really have to apply to college because, like, I'd already been accepted at Tri-County. So I was like, well, if not Germany, like, I got to do something this year. So I ended up going to Tri-County. And during that time, my home church that I was born and raised in for 18 years collapsed. And it was very brutal. Like, it went from, like, 200 to 300 people to 20 people in the course of 6 months. Accusations about all sorts of things. Like, if you name it, someone was accused of it in leadership. It was real bad. No one who is involved in as elders, as deacons, as pastors at that church is in ministry now. Just telling you how devastating it was. And that was hard. I was like, God, I'm not even supposed to be here. Like, I'm not even supposed to be experiencing this. I'm supposed to be in Germany, like, in this internship, and you have me here? Why? And it was hard. After that, we were dating at the time, and so we were like, well, I guess we get to find a place to go together, like a church that we get to go and call our home. And so we went to a bunch of different churches in the area, couldn't find anything that felt right, and then we landed in another church called DCF. It was a non-denominational church. And the first day we were there, the Lord, like, spoke and was like, hey, this is your home. And we were like, oh, awesome. Like, a word from the Lord. This is our home. Great. And then COVID hit. And the church, like, couldn't meet because of the restrictions in the building. And the lease went up on the building. And then the church collapsed after that. So they actually don't exist anymore. And so I was like, well, I'm just the killer of churches. Like, I am cursed. That was my thought. And I had just given up. You know, I was like, God, you told me you were going to do something with my life. And instead of me building churches, I am killing them. What is happening? And so, yeah, I had just given up. I definitely went down the road, and I wasn't, like, into hardcore drugs and, you know, like, was in a gang. Like, that's not my testimony. It was just, I was like, I'm just done with you, God. Like, your plan doesn't make sense. And then my beautiful, beautiful girlfriend at the time, she was like, we had been together how many years? I think it was like 3 years at that point. She came to me one day and she was like, are you going to take me somewhere? Like, get off your butt, be a man, and take me to church. And I was like, all right, fine. Let's go to your parents' church. And so we started to go to her parents' church in Pendleton. It's called Mount Tabor Baptist Church. And while we were there, I think it was for like a Christmas service, like a few weeks later, the Lord told me, like, you need to stay here until I tell you to leave. And I was like,
but this is a Baptist church. I was like, I don't like hymns. Like, like, look at me. Like, look at me. I'm wearing flip-flops and I'm preaching. I do not fit in at the Baptist church, like, well. but he told me to stay there. And so we've been there for, I don't know, like a year and a half now. During that time, I also went to Clemson. I graduated from Tri-County. I went to Clemson, started getting a Spanish and International Business degree. That's a weird story as well. I was just walking across campus, and a guy was like, hey, you transferring to Clemson? I was like, yeah. He's like, what are you going for? And I was like, I don't know. And he was like, you should go into Spanish and International Business because your face looks like Spanish and International Business. And I was like, what? He was just he was just some guy trying to get more people into their program. But like, I was like, ah, sure, whatever. And I started looking into it, and I was like, oh, you get to travel, you get to communicate with people of other cultures. I already have 3 years of Spanish. I might as well do it. And it's just been fun going through that degree. I graduated in December of last year. It's just been fun going through that degree because it's missions work without God. Like, you're traveling to other countries, instilling culture, and translating culture, like, points from one to another, which is something that we as missionaries kind of fail at. We want to go and start an American church in a foreign culture instead of starting Jesus's church in that culture. So it was really cool to, like, learn those things. And then God has kind of, like, you know, presented me with, oh, like, this is missions. You needed to be here to learn these things, to get a secular degree. But yeah, and, you know, I was kind of like lost. I'm sorry, I'm talking really long and just making you stand up here with me. I was like really lost, like just going through school, didn't know what I was doing. I was at this church. God hadn't said anything. Like, he just told me to stay here. Like, I don't know what missions. Is that still a thing? And then, you know, like, I just want to say Psalms 37:23. The steps of a man are established by the Lord. When he delights in his ways, though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. And so, yeah, that was me. I had fallen, and the Lord just was holding my hand and was kind of like dragging me along the way. And I was like not walking, but he was still pulling me where I needed to be. While I was at Clemson, I got connected with Chi Alpha Campus Ministries. That is another long story. All of these stories, please come talk to us afterwards. I'd love to tell them about you. Tell them to you. But that was another long story. Guy who works for Chi Alpha. I don't know, y'all, the name might be familiar, John Dorlan. But anyway, he just ran into my mom one day randomly, and my mom was like, hey, Blake's at Clemson. And so John's like, Blake, logged it away. And he like kind of chased me down and pulled me into Chi Alpha. And while I was there in that community of people who were like on fire for missions and pursuing God, like genuinely pursuing Holy Spirit, like God had reignited the embers that were stuck. The stuff that I had like pushed down and tried to suppress, God, I don't want this anymore. Like, he started to burn it up again. And so, I really, like, the Lord kind of set me on fire again. And I was like, let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go. Like, I'm ready to go. I had to do a study abroad in order to get my degree at Clemson. So they, the only country I could go to was Spain because I was a Spanish major. And it was during post-COVID times, but Europe was still really locked down. And so I was going to do an internship with a AG missionary, an AG World missionary, while I was over there doing my study abroad. And they're like, okay, you're going to Bilbao. And I'm like, awesome. So I make the calls. Any missionaries in Bilbao? Yes. Get their number. Hey, can I do an internship with you? They're like, yeah, let's do it. And then I'll be like, awesome, I'll be there these dates. And then Clemson would be like, hey, Bilbao's canceled. You're going to Sevilla. And I was like, okay, make the calls. Hey, I'm not going to Bilbao. Sorry. Anybody in Sevilla? Let's go. So I did that about 5 times. And like from Bilbao to Sevilla to Granada to Madrid, like, and every single time Clemson canceled that trip. until they landed me in Alicante, literally the only program open in Spain, the only one I could go to, and there were no missionaries there. And I was like, God! Like, I was like, why? Like, what have I done? Like, why did I do this? Like, why? You close the doors and then you open them. Like, it's like you crack them and I go towards them and he slams them in my face. I'm like, what is happening here? And so I was in Alicante, Spain for 3 months. I was attending a church while I was there. It was a Latin American church. But there was no one for me to like mentor under, or no one for me to work with. And so I was really depressed. I was like, why are we here? Like, why? Like, why am I here? I'm doing my classes. I'm going to graduate. But, like, what is the purpose? Like, let me know the plan. But he was silent. About 2 weeks before I was set to come home, I went into the church for Sunday service. And my friend came up to me. I think he was from El Salvador. But anyway, he was like, hey, like, there are some Americans here. And I was like, haha, I get the joke. Because Latin Americans, it's a joke. Because they're always like, I'm an American. Because for them, everything North America and South America is America. And so I was like, haha, I get it. I'm American, North American. You're South American. I get it. It's funny. And he's like, no. Like, he's like, stupid. Like, there are Americans from the United States. And I was like, am I translating correctly? I was like, what do you mean? And there was a team of missionaries who had come from the AG World Missions from California, was like where they were from. They were talking at our church about wanting to plant a church in Spain to reach the Spaniards in Alicante, and they wanted to reach the campus, Alicante's campus. And I was like, what? I was like, oh my gosh, dude, I live in this city, because I knew nothing about the culture. I was like, I've lived in this city for 3 months. I've been here at this church for 3 months. I've been going to that university for 3 months. And God told me when I was 15 I was going to be a missionary. And they were like, you want to come back and help with us? Help us? And I was like, yes, let me talk to my wife. or my fiance, because she was my fiance at that point. I was like, yes, I'll do it. Hang on. Wait, I need to talk to my fiance.
So like Blake said, he had to do a study abroad in Spain. And he was gone for 85 days. And that was the most difficult 85 days we've ever been through. Like I said, that we met in high school and we dated all throughout college. We've only ever lived 5 minutes away from each other. We lived 5 minutes away in high school. When I moved to college, he moved to college, and we were 5 minutes away. And then all of a sudden, he was thousands of miles apart, and I couldn't see him for 85 days. So it was difficult because of that. We were both going through the hardest semesters of college. Like Blake said, he was in Spain doing all of his classes in Spanish. He was away from home. I was doing my last semester for school, doing full-time student teaching, because I was an early childhood education major. And on top of that, we were wedding planning, because right after he got back, we had about 3 weeks before we were going to get married. So we were planning our future and all of this. So it was a very stressful time. And then 2 weeks before he's supposed to come back, and we're supposed to get married in a month, he says, hey, I actually feel called to come back to Spain and move here and live here to plant this church. And I was like, what? We're planning our whole life right now for us to stay home close to both of our families. I'm going to get a teaching job. You're going to get a 9-to-5 business job. This is what we're supposed to do. But he's like, no, I actually feel called to come back. Which was really hard for me. I'm a planner. I knew when I was in second grade, I wanted to be a teacher. That's what I became. I knew in sixth grade which college I wanted to go to. That's the college I applied for and went to. And I just have my whole life planned out, like, till the day I died. This is what's going to happen. And then my fiance comes and says, actually, all your plans that you've been, like, looking forward to, just throw them out the window. That's not happening. And so I was just in so much, I was like in panic mode. I was just so fearful. How am I supposed to leave my whole family, my country, move to a culture that I know nothing about, speak a language I've never spoke before? I took 3 years of French in high school. It's not helping me out right now. So I was just worrying about everything, and I just really had to take time and spend time with God and be like, okay, is this really what you have for us? Are we actually supposed to be together? Is this like what needs to happen? So I just prayed to God, and he just gave me this overwhelming peace about everything, and just reassured that we were supposed to get together. We're supposed to be married. We're supposed to be going over there and reaching these people. And I was like, okay, this is what we're going to do. But how are we going to do it? Then all the other questions start coming up. How are we going to raise our budget? Where are we going to live when we're over there? Like, what exactly is this church plant going to look like? How is this going to affect our family? All these questions came into my head, and God gave me these verses. Matthew 6, 25 through 27. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither reap nor sow nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? So God just told me right there, being anxious isn't doing anything for you. You are like my daughter. I'm going to love. I'm going to protect you. And I have made this way for you. So I just needed to take a step back, let go of control, and just give my life to God and follow his plan. And after that, it's just been an awesome, awesome year preparing for this. Every day and every time we get to speak again, I just get even more excited about going over and being able to share our heart, with the people over there. And then also as Blake began to, just share his heart about Spain and the culture over there, my heart began to break. Because people were like, oh, Spain, like, that's a first world country. They already have, you know, churches and everything. But honestly, so many people over there just don't believe in God or just have a terrible taste in their mouth of the church. So there's just a bunch of broken people, broken families over there. So I just really felt the call to go over there with him. So like Blake said, he's currently working with Chi Alpha at Clemson. I am a first grade teacher at Orchard Park Elementary, and we're hoping this summer to go over to Spain or whenever God calls us to go over.
Yeah, so like she said, a lot of people think, oh, Spain's in Europe. Spain is Catholic. Why are you going to Spain? We even had one lady. We love her, and we pray for her. But she was like, oh, I heard you're going on a second honeymoon. And I was like, what are you talking about? And she's like, you're going to Spain for a year. You're going on a second honeymoon. And I was like, oh, lady. I love you. but so, like, why Spain? I was there living like in the culture for that 3 months while I was doing the study abroad. I was meeting friends, meeting new people, just walking around the city. And like during that time, the Lord really just like opened my eyes. Oh, and also like all my classes were about like the history and stuff. And you kind of just pick up those cultural points as well. And so like the Lord started to open my eyes through my studies and through like me just being there. In Spain, there are two types of people. And I believe Jesus describes them in the Tale of Two Sons. Ah, tie it all back together. Those that are lost in hedonistic pursuits. That drinking age is 16, and so you have 14-year-olds who are drinking illegally, and are like I walked. I remember walking down like one of these back roads that I'd never gone down before, and I came into like a plaza, which was, I don't know, like twice as big as this room. And it, no joke, it was, everyone was like shoulder to shoulder, but they were all this high because they were all like 13 and 14 year olds. And they were so drunk that they couldn't even stand up. So like there were people throwing up in the halls and all sorts of stuff. So I got out of there, but like, it was just crazy to see. I'm like, these people, like these kids, they're kids, like they're 14. less even. Some of them were even less. But anyway, so you have those that are lost in these hedonistic pursuits. And then you have those that are lost in the legalism. Like, I perform these actions and I get my salvation. I have earned my salvation. This divide is because of the history of Spain. Spain had a fascist dictator, very similar to Hitler, except he was Catholic, from the 1940, I can't remember the exact date. It's been a while. I've been out of school for a while. But anyway, from the 30s or 40s up until 1970, his name was Francisco Franco. But anyway, he was trying to unify Spain because of the diverse cultures and the diverse languages that are in Spain. For centuries, it was the south part was Muslim and the northern part were various Catholic kingdoms that all spoke different languages. So anyway, Spain is very diverse culturally. And so he was trying to unify the country and give them one Spanish identity. And with that, he was like, you can't speak any language except for Castellano, which is what they speak in Latin America and South America as Spanish. And so that you have to speak that. You can't speak anything else. And you have to go to mass. If you don't go to mass, you're in violation of the law. And so what that has done is it has created this this poor example of Christianity to generations of people. So my grandparents' generation, those who were born during Francisco's reign, they grew up in the church, and they might still go to mass every single Sunday, but just out of like a religious compulsion. So it was ingrained into them. My parents' generation, they were born either like they were too young to really feel that indoctrination, or they were, or they grew up seeing like the abuses that the Catholic Church had done to their parents, and so they have completely rejected the church. They are openly hostile to the Catholic Church and to Protestant Church and to Jesus in general. They're openly hostile to him. And so what that has done is you have my generation that have grown up in a society where like cathedrals, like beautiful, magnificent, ginormous cathedrals are tourist attractions. You buy your ticket and you go in and you get a tour of the like paintings and the gold and the statues, and then the priest will come out and do a mass, but you just sit there and you take photos. Like, it's for tourists. That's what Spaniards think, is that, oh, like, Christianity, yeah, it's just to bring tourists here. Like, they don't believe that it's real, and none of them have even had, like, an encounter where they actually get to meet someone who believes that it's real. Yeah, you have, and there's also been the rebellion against like my parents' generation, those that were born around the 70s. They've like rebelled against the conservatism that was pushed under Francisco's reign, and so that's why in Spain you have nude beaches right next to cathedrals. So. That's those that are lost in hedonistic pursuits. And then you have those that believe that their works will save them. So that is why we are going to Spain. We go because we read the prodigal son story and we see people's faces. We put people's faces to those names. We see Ren and we see Luke, and we know the power that is there in reuniting the prodigals to their father. Both those who go out into the field, in the field of their own works, and those that go off and spend money on prostitutes and get drunk at 14, and do all of that. So, practically, we will be going over to plant a church in Spain, in Alicante, Spain. The doors are supposed to open in September, so we're hoping to get there by September. But it just depends on when the Lord's timing and how quickly we can get funded. But with that church plant, I will be. We found out a few weeks ago that I will actually be the worship leader and in charge of like developing our whole worship like team and department. And in charge of campus ministry and youth ministry, and anyone who is like under the age, like from 40 to like 14, like that's the youth range in Spain. So yeah, like those are my people. So we're really excited.
And then I will be actually running the kids department and family ministries. When Blake got back from Spain, he was telling me a little bit about the family culture and everything in Alicante. It turns out that 84% of children in Spain are actually born to single parent households. And most of those are actually single mothers. So my goal going over there is just teaching the kids over there about their Heavenly Father that absolutely loves them and cherishes them so much that he would never abandon or forsake them. Just giving them the love and encouragement that they need at that age. And also just supporting the parents and helping them out in any way that we possibly can. Just giving them the love and the support that they need to just help build up their family and encourage their own faith. And like Blake said a little while ago, we're going over to plant a church for the Spaniards. We're not hoping to make it an American church, like he said. We're going over there as of right now just for a year to plant it. Get other Spaniards involved, build them up, disciple them so that when we leave, they actually have Spaniards reaching their own people.
Yeah, just like how Paul trained Timothy, who was a Greek, and then planted him in Crete. That's what we want to do in Spain. We want to train up replacements. Our initial like assignment is for a year, but we have, depending on how God, determines, we have the possibility of extending it out to 3 years and possibly even more. But the goal is to train up someone to take our place. But in order for us to do this, as Pastor has said, we need the support of churches, of families, of friends. They won't let us go, basically, until we, like, just real talk. They won't let us go until we have 100% of our budget like pledged to be funded for that, for the remainder of our time at Chi Alpha, and then for our time that 1 year in Spain from October till next October. So we need support both financially, but really through prayer as well. And if you have any more questions about Spain, it's kind of crazy the statistics. Like 99.8% of people in our area are not involved in church at all. So, in any capacity, Elche, which is a little town right next to Alicante, has the highest concentration of witch covens in all of Europe. So if you have any questions about why we're going to Spain, why it's not a vacation or a second honeymoon, please come talk to us. If you have any questions about what we do with Chi Alpha, I would love to talk to you about that as well. We have some flyers at the back that are next to the water station. Please grab one, put them up on your fridge. Please commit to praying for us. We send out monthly newsletters. If you want a newsletter, come up. We'll get you on that list as well. It is like we're doing all of these things, because it is our passion to see the prodigals reunited with their father, both here at Clemson University, but also in Spain.